I invite you to turn, please, to the book of Psalm, and I'd ask you to turn to Psalm 14. 14th Psalm. I'd like to read three verses. Psalm 14, verse 1, 2, and 3. This is a Psalm of David, and the Scripture says, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looketh down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one." Today is April Fool's Day. And it is that special time of year where trickery, deception, and tomfoolery is not only experienced but expected. And I remember back in my youthful school days that we used to get a big kick out of "your shoes are untied." Well, they're much more sophisticated now in our society. Spencer kids come in, they got cast on their arm, and I said, "Oh man, you hurt your arm." "No, no, this is April Fool's." So it happens, right? Well, this is April Fool's Day. Basically, however, we don't like being fooled by someone. We don't like appearing as a fool. And certainly, we don't want to be characterized as a fool. Now, my objective today, of course, is not to consider the origins of April Fool's Day. We're not really concerned about that. But I would like for us to consider some people who are classified as fools. Therefore, the title of my message is April's Fool. Well, I trust that you hear the distinction there. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for the opportunity to be in your house. And Lord, we pray for those who would like to be here or could not. We pray that you bless each one and heal those that are sick and those who are hindered, that you would watch over them. And Lord, just draw us to you today. We come together in your name and we ask that you would speak to our hearts. And we pray that the songs have been received to your praise. And Lord, you'll hear our prayers and answer according to your will. And we ask that as the word goes forth now that you would touch every person here today. We ask if there's any here that is lost, that you would convict them of their sin. Draw them to Jesus Christ. Grant repentance and faith that today would be the day of their salvation. And then, Lord, for those of us who are saved, we just desire to worship you and to honor you. And so we pray that you bless our time. We commit all this to you and we love you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 14, verse 1, that first part of the verse says, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." April's Fool. Perhaps you're one who says, well, there's really no one that fits a description like that, but that you might have the idea that all people believe in God. Well, I beg to differ with that viewpoint. Last fall, as I was placing our church card upon the doors in our community, I received a phone call from one of the recipients there, a man who was very adamant about our flyer. He was upset that I would dare intrude upon him and upon his views of religion, and that it wasn't my place to push my religion upon him. And he was very much offended simply because I put a track on his door. Well, further, permit me to share with you a portion of a letter that I received years ago. It read, and I quote, "I am an atheist and therefore have no need for your superstitious silliness. I cannot imagine you sending... Imagine sending you information on atheism, but you find it necessary to send your Jesus gram to me. There is no God. It is make-believe. There is not, nor ever was it, Jesus. I think it is about time that believers woke up and became thinkers. Faith is bad. Reason is good. Signed, your friendly neighborhood atheist." The truth is, there are people that have that viewpoint, and they're more than you would think. With his own lips, that fellow denounced the existence of God. The verse says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." Now, I would like to point out three elements that are found in this first sentence of the text. And these three things will tell us something about the atheist, but it will also tell us a little about those who have not yet believed, those who are not Christians. These three things. We're going to consider his being, and then we're going to consider his belief, and then his brashness. First of all, his being. You'll notice the verse says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." His being, in his heart. I want you to know and understand that the Scripture makes it very clear that that is what a man really is. That's what he is in his heart. The Scripture says in the book of Matthew that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. In Proverbs 23 and verse 7, the Scripture says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." He says, "Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but the heart is not with thee." And we've met people like that. They show outwardly, they speak outwardly, but you know the heart's just not there. In this instance in Proverbs, he's making reference to a king that says, "Hey, come eat with me and dine with me," but his heart is not with him. It's treachery. The truth is, even though we might have put on this face or put on this charade, the truth is we are who we are in our heart. And we might be able to deceive our family. We might be able to deceive our friends. We might be able to trick our fellow church members or the people in our community. Or we could trick anyone, but we'll never be able to trick God. Because the fact is, God knows who we are. He knows our hearts. And we are who we are in our hearts. And so the Scripture says here, the fool has said, in his heart. Now, I've heard preachers say, well, this is not just a matter of a statement, because a lot of people will say they don't believe in God, but sort of believe it in their heart. This is a statement of real conviction. He said in his heart. Well, I just see it the same thing. This man in his being is a fellow who says there is no God. The letter I received was a guy who says there is no God. Now the Bible says that such a one like that would be a fool. So you are who you are in your heart. And so that means that it really does make a difference. It really does matter who you are in your heart. Again, you may trick me. You may trick your family. But you can never trick God. You know, the Scripture tells us that God looks upon the heart. In 1 Samuel, as he talked to Samuel in regard to the selection of David being the next king, it says, "The Lord seeth not as a man seeth. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." God looks on the heart of man. And the Scripture says in another place, "For thou only knowest the hearts of the children of men." Another place, "Hell and destruction are before the Lord. How much more then the hearts of the children of men?" You might be able to deceive. You might be able to trick. But you cannot deceive God, and you cannot trick God. You cannot hide from God, because God knows your heart. And He knows my heart. He knows all about me. He knows all about you. He knows all about the fool that's being expressed here in Psalm 14. The fool has said in his heart that there is no God. I also want to submit to you, when you think about who this guy really is in his heart, that this thought that is being expressed in the text is really a definite conclusion. It's not the expression of a wanderer or a free thinker or a skeptic. It's not a discussion of, well, he's thinking about maybe there's no God. He's wondering whether or not there's a God. That's not it at all. This person has come to the conclusion there is no God. How about you here today? You say, well, I'm in church. Why would I come if I didn't believe there was a God? Well, there could be a variety of reasons why people might attend church. But you might be here and say, well, I don't believe there's a God. Or you might be here even as a skeptic or a wanderer. Well, maybe, maybe not. But I want you to notice in the text that this guy is who he is in his heart. And in his heart, he's made a definite conclusion. There is no God. He's come to that. But we also know from the Scripture that those who they are in their heart will always manifest it outwardly. A deceitful man may be deceitful, but eventually it's going to be proven, because you can't hide what's in the heart. Listen, I want to share with you Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15. "Beware of the false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." It's just a matter of who we are is how we are in our heart. And eventually, it will come out. You can't hide it forever. And so he says that a man, as he thinks in his heart, so is he, the Scripture tells us. So a fool has said in his heart, this fella in his being has come to the conclusion there is no God. Secondly, not just his manner of his being, but also his belief. What is it? It says the fool has said in his heart, what's his belief? What's his doctrinal statement? There is no God. know God. Now, I used the word belief, didn't I? Do you realize it is a matter of faith and when it comes to God? The existence or the non-existence of God cannot be proven scientifically. It's a matter of faith. It's a matter of faith. You say, well, you can't prove God. You can't disprove Him. It's faith, isn't it? You either have faith to believe or you have faith that He doesn't exist. But it's all an issue of faith because it cannot be proven scientifically. And by the way, when you hear the arguments in our society about creation as the origin of things as adverse to evolution as being the origin of things, they say, well, you can't preach and teach evolution or creation because it's an issue of faith. Evolution is an issue of faith. They can't prove any of that. They're surmising. They think they have some evidence, but they cannot prove it. They're guessing at it. It's faith. And I'll tell you, this guy here that says, well, there is no God, that's what he has concluded. That's what he's arrived at. By faith, he has decided there is no God. Now, when you think about it, how does a guy come to this? To arrive at such a viewpoint that there is no God, I surmise that there are some things that have to be denied, some things that have to be rejected. And so if you're here today and you would stand up and say, well, I don't believe there's a God, then there are some things that I believe you'd have to reject. First of all, turn to Psalm 19. I submit unto you that to arrive at such a conclusion, one must deny God's working in the universe. In Psalm 19, the first three verses, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. What is this talking about? This is talking about the creation. This is general revelation. Any of us can go outside and look at the bushes and look at the plants and look at the grass. We can look at our bodies and know how marvelous and wonderful it is. We can look up at the stars at night and we can see the sun in the sky. And we can look at all the creation and say, you know what? There's got to be something more. I cannot for the life of me understand how anyone, as brilliant as these scientists have achieved in according to human standards, get to the point that says all this happened by accident. If there's design, there's a designer. And God did design this universe. And so if you have any question about the existence of God, look at the function of the human body and the intricacies and the balances and how marvelous that you really are made. Go out and look at the creation and look at the stars tonight. And say, all this happened by accident. It did not. And for a person to say, well, there is no God, they have to deny general revelation. They have to deny the facts of the universe and how God has worked in the universe. Secondly, and I ask you to turn to Romans chapter 2. Not only does a person have to deny the working of God in the universe, I believe he needs to deny his own heart. And I want to prove this to you out of the Scripture. In Romans chapter 2, and we don't have time to cover all the context, of course, but I'm just going to direct your attention to verse 14 and verse 15, and it's a discussion about the Jew and the Gentile and their responses to their knowledge and their awareness of God. In Romans chapter 2, look in verse 14. It says, "For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves." In other words, you know the Ten Commandments were given to the Jews, right? But the Ten Commandments says, thou shalt not kill. But to have other people around the world that never had the Ten Commandments, do they keep from killing? Do they have laws against killing? Sure. Why is that? Verse 15. Which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. And what this tells us is that as man has come into this world, God has set the law of God in every man's heart. Now, I realize some people discern it a little bit differently. And I realize that in the deep, darkest jungles of in years gone by, it might be appropriate to eat another person. Cannibalism. But you know what? They would be dead set against adultery or being an alcoholic. You say, but they eat their neighbor. Well, they haven't responded very well to their information, but why is that the case? It's because the law of God's written in their heart. And the fellow that wrote to me and says there is no God, not only would he have to deny the issue of the general revelation, deny the creation, he has to deny that witness in his own heart. The fact that there is a moral concept and a compass within him. He has to deny that. If you would like, you may turn to 1 John chapter 5. You see, his belief is there is no God. And I submit those first two. The third is, if a guy's going to arrive at the conclusion that there is no God, he has to deny the Word of God. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 10, it says, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself." Notice what the Scripture tells us. "He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believes not the record that God gave of his Son." Now, very simply and very succinctly, as John writes to us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, you know what? For people who believe in Jesus Christ, they have the testimony that they are indeed believers, and that the Holy Spirit bears witness with them in regard to that. But there are people who do not believe. And when there are people who do not believe, they're saying God is a liar. Now, why are they saying God is a liar? It's because they believe not the record that God gave of His Son. And so if you're here today outside of Jesus Christ, you're not a Christian, you do not believe, you can say, well, I can believe whatever I want. I grant you that. You may. But the truth is, if you deny Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, if you will not repent, if you will not believe, if you will not bow your knee to Jesus Christ, what you're saying is that God did not tell you the truth. Because if God did tell you the truth and you believed it to be true, then you ought to respond to that. But for people who do not believe, this Bible tells us that if he that believeth not God hath made him a liar. If I tell you something and you believe me, then you accept what I have to say. If I tell you something and you deny it, you reject it, you're saying I'm a liar. And that's what unbelievers do to God. The fellow in Psalm 14 that says, there is no God, has denied the Scripture. Well, the Bible's evident about the existence of God. The very first verse of the Scripture says, in the beginning, God. So if you don't believe in God today, or if you don't believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you know what? The truth of the Bible tells us that you're denying God and you're denying His Word. And for a person to proclaim, as the psalmist is recording about, the guy, the fool, has said in his heart, there is no God, he must deny the general revelation, and he must deny the witness of his own heart, and he must deny the Word of God. I also submit unto you, as you go back to our text, that they also have to deny God's handiwork in the believer. You know what the Scripture says in 2 Corinthians 5:17? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad since you've been saved, God changed your heart, changed your life, made a difference in you? I know you're not perfect, but you don't do the things that you used to do. And you're a different person. And the people you work with know that. And your family knows that. And they go, well, I don't know what happened to you, but you're different. Do you know why you're different? Because God made a difference in you. Now, for a person to deny that witness, they have to deny. Well, I don't know what happened, but something happened. But they say, well, that's not God. Well, I'm telling you, God changed my life. And if you're here and you're saved today, God changed your life. And for a person that knows you, and would reject God and reject the existence of God, would have to deny the change in your life, because you're telling them, Jesus made a difference in me. And they're saying, well, I know there's a difference, but we don't think it's Jesus. They have to deny that, don't they? You know what it says in John chapter 3, verse 19? It says that this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds be reproved. You know, the Bible teaches what's called total depravity, and that includes the will, by the way. A man is a sinner in every part of his being. And the Scripture tells us here that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. They will not come to the light. If God doesn't move, if God doesn't work, no man would ever come to God. But men and women do come to God, don't they? And why do they come to God? Why is there a difference? Why is it we have light in us? And why is it we're saved? It's because God made a change in us. Now, how can an unbeliever explain that? How can an atheist give description of that? What are they going to say? Well, I don't know what happened to you. Maybe it's just a mental crutch. I heard it many years ago where a preacher would say that he was told that all the religion is a crutch. And he says, well, if you need a crutch, then that's a good thing, right? He says, you're all nuts. And he says, well, we're at least screwed onto the right bolt. Well, that's the truth of the matter is, isn't it? Jesus Christ changed my life, whether you want to buy it or not, whether you want to accept it or not. And if you want to leave as an unbeliever, you're welcome to do so. But explain the change in my life. explain the change in the life of my dad who drank all of his life and quit drinking when he was saved. Explain the lives of people that you're aware of their lives being completely changed by Jesus Christ. Explain that. Well, I'm telling you, a fella here is going to have to deny the work of God in a person if he's going to deny who God really is. So here back in the text, we see his belief is, his concern came to the point of, well, there is no God. I hope that there's no one here in our midst today that has that perspective. But if you do, you've had to reject some things. And I would ask you to reassess those things and realize that you have made a bad decision. Because, you know, a belief like this, to deny that there is a God, makes man the center. We hear the term in our society, humanism. And what that is, that makes man the center. 25 years ago, I received copies of the Humanist Manifesto and their perspective and how they were striving to make man the center. And I'm sure that's available on the internet somewhere if you want to get that kind of thing and see it. But you know what? It's all about man. And the people who reject God, it's all about us, isn't it? I make my own life, I make my own decisions, and I'm accountable for it all, and I'm not accountable before God. It's all human-centered. That's a foolish thing to do. And for you to deny God, you're making yourself the center. There is no God, that means I'm the only one. And that's a wrong process. Now, not only have we seen then his belief, let's look finally the last part, his brashness. And it's the first part of the verse. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. It's a brash thing. You ever said anything that just right off the cuff without even thinking? You made a fool of yourself? You ever do that? You ever make a bad decision? You made a fool of yourself? Yeah, I've made a fool of myself on many occasions, and I'll probably and likely do it again. But nobody wants to be a fool. And this fellow here is called a fool. Why? Because he thinks he's the chief end in himself. I'm the only one. There is no God. It's all about me. Think about it, my friend. There is more than us. And it's foolish to make yourself the center. And it's foolish to arrive at a belief that God does not exist. It's a foolish thing, the Bible says. The Bible characterizes anybody who comes to this conclusion that they're fools. You say, that's offensive. Well, we don't mean to offend, but we want to pronounce the truth of the Bible to you. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But let me take it just one step further. And I would submit unto you that all unbelievers are just like this guy to a great degree. He does as the fool. How do I know that? Go back just a few chapters. You're there in Psalm 14. Go back just a few pages, maybe even one, to Psalm 10. You see, I don't want you to be comforting yourself by saying, I'm an unbeliever, but I believe in God. You see, you can believe in God and reject Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean it's a right perception or a right way to approach God. But some people will say, well, I believe in God, I just don't believe in Jesus, and I'm not a Christian. What I submit unto you, the Scripture says here, that the fool said in his heart, there is no God. There's not a whole lot of difference between that person and an unbeliever. Psalm 10, look at verse 4. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Isn't that true for an unbeliever? There's just really no concern. You say, well, I have some interest. But the wicked doesn't really care about that. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Notice how the Bible describes some of these unbelievers. Romans 1:18 says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. It doesn't say whether they're atheists or not. It just says against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because, notice what it says, that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. That's the natural understanding that the law of God is written in the heart, plus the creation, the general revelation. It was showed unto him. Proof, verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Even when I was a little boy and I didn't know anything about God and know anything about religion, I knew that there was something more than me. And I knew there was something more to this life than just this existence because of the creation. And God says He showed it to all men. Look in verse 21. He says, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And the Scripture goes on there and discusses how they became idolaters and all that. But the fact is, they were shown all these things, and they rejected the truth, and in their foolish heart they were darkened, and they thought they were wise, they thought they were intelligent. I don't care how many degrees they had on their shelf, but you know what it says? They thought themselves to be wise, they became fools. You ever seen these scientists get on TV and talk about how there's no God and all that kind of thing? Brilliant people. I mean, intellectual individuals. And yet they'll say things like that. They become fools. Too smart for their own good. You know how Jeremiah described Israel is an apt description for a lost man? Let me read this to you. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 22. My people is foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish children, and they have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. Isn't that the general lost man? Wise to do evil, but to do good, they just don't know how to do it. But of course, no matter who you talk to, everyone thinks they're right. The scientist is going to think that he's right. The philosopher thinks that he's right. They're rejecting the truth, rejecting God, rejecting Jesus Christ. The Bible defines them as being fools, and yet they still think that they're right. You know what Solomon wrote, the wisest man that ever lived outside of Jesus Christ? Do you know what he wrote? Proverbs 12:15, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth the counsel is wise. The fool, he just thinks he's right. And so you're going to spend a lot of time trying to convince these people that they're wrong, but that's really all you can do is show them about the truth and show them about God and pray that God would change their heart. But the fool thinks he's right in his own eyes. It's just a brash thing to do. It's a foolish thing to do to deny God. It's a foolish thing to do to deny Jesus Christ. Look back into the text. Psalm 14, if you went away from there, go back to there. I'd like to close. I've given you those three things that we see in that statement there at the beginning of verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Do you remember the response of this character? Go back, Psalm 14, verse 1, the next sentence. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. And they are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Does that text sound familiar to some of you? It should. Turn to Romans chapter 3. And I'm finished with my text. I'm just say these things in closing. We find in the passage a fella who said in his heart, there is no God. And we see a little bit of description there in verse 1 down through verse 3. I asked you, did that sound familiar? Look at Romans 3:10. And here's the Apostle Paul, by context, writing to the people of Rome, and he's addressing unbelievers in general. So you might say, well, I don't believe in God, but I'm not an atheist. Well, see what's being applied here. Romans 3:10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. And the truth of the matter is, that applies to our society, whether you're an atheist or whether you're not. If you're unsaved, if you're outside of Jesus Christ, you fall under this description. All men born in this world fall under this description. There is none that doeth good. There's none that seeketh after God. You know, that's one of the problems with modern evangelism is we're trying to be, you know, they say, well, you got to be seeker-friendly. They're not seeking. They don't want to be sought. You have to go after them. They don't want God. You have to search. You have to plead with them. You have to show them. There's none righteous. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. By the way, learn from that. You cannot get to heaven by your good works. If you have in your mind that you're going to get to heaven by living a good life and treating your neighbor right, you better read the text again. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. All men are sinners and all are guilty before God, and every mouth will be stopped. That's why you need a Savior. And the Savior is Jesus Christ. And so keep in mind that in that very same passage in Psalm 14, where he talked about the atheist, he gave a description. In Romans, the application is toward any man anywhere outside of Jesus Christ is the same description. They're lost. They're undone. But if you are today an unsaved person or an atheist, I want you to take heed. Because Proverbs chapter 26, verse 10 says, here's the scripture, the great God that formed all things both rewardeth the fool and rewardeth transgressors. And don't think the word rewardeth there is in a positive sense. It's a negative sense. There's judgment. And so for the atheist or the unbeliever alike, there is judgment. God will reward each one. But then as I finish, let me say unto you that simple recognition of God's existence is not saving faith. In other words, I don't want you to get the idea, oh, we talked about an atheist. Well, I believe in God, so I'm okay. Well, you're on the right track. You need to believe in God if you're going to respond to Him. But just because you believe in the existence of God, that is not sufficient. You must repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, God's Son, left heaven, came to earth, became a sacrifice for sinners. He hung on a cross as a sinner, though He never sinned. He was crucified, He was buried, He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And He gives eternal life to all who believe. Would you repent and believe today? Would you be saved today? I submit unto you that those who are here this day that are unsaved, you might not be an atheist, but you're unsaved, you'd be found to be April's fool. Do you understand that? Do you get that? Because the fool has said in his heart there is no God, yet the same description is applied to unbelievers. It's a foolish thing to reject Jesus Christ. It's a foolish thing to deny the truth of the Scripture. I mean, think of it this way. If you had cancer and a doctor had the cure, you say, well, I don't care about that. I don't believe that. I don't think He can help me. You know what? You're a fool. You're a fool. And if you today would hear about Jesus and how He loved men and women and gave His life, He can give you eternal life. You can be forgiven. To turn that away, to deny deliverance, is just a foolish thing to do. You would be April's fool, but I guarantee you next week or next month, if you're lost, you'll be May's fool. And then you'll be June's fool, and on and on. I just submit unto you today, don't be April's fool any longer. Don't be a fool anymore. Repent and call upon the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved today. None of us want to be characterized as fools. Don't be a fool anymore. Would you see who Jesus is? Would you see what He has done? Would you be saved today? Right where you are, you can know Jesus Christ. Would you trust Him? I'd like for us to stand. Brother Paul, would you please come? The invitation simply is this. Right where you are, as God speaks to your heart, convicts you, draws you, whatever your need is, that you would respond to Him. Perhaps you did come in today, not even believing in the existence of God. But now there's a touching at your heart, thinking, hey, you know what? There might be a God. I pray that you'd pursue that. And if you're lost, oh, that you might pursue Jesus Christ. He alone is the Savior. He alone can give you eternal life. Would you be saved today? Would you trust Him? I pray that you will. Let's go to the Lord. Father, thank You for the day. Thank You for this opportunity to share Your Word, and I pray that You'd overcome any frailty of speech that I might have. And Lord, just to take Your Word and apply it to hearts by Your Spirit. We ask if there's any lost today that You would convict them of their sin. Show them that they're lost. Show them they're undone. Show them that they're under judgment and they're facing hell forever. But then show them Jesus high and lifted up. Show them that they can have eternal life through the shed blood of Your Son. And I pray that You might save them today. May we who are saved be strengthened and encouraged to be found faithful to You. Lord, thank You for all that You've done for us, and thank You for what You're going to do. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What number, Brother Paul?